All right, turn to Matthew chapter 7 and also Ezekiel 36. Matthew 7 and Ezekiel 36. And let me tell you a little bit about the message. It's a little different. For the first time in almost six and a half years of preaching Gateway Church, I only have a Bible with me. I don't have my notebook. And the reason is because as I was preparing this week, I just couldn't get it to come together. And so I was talking to the Lord and I said, God, I just have some things in my heart about true salvation. And that's the title of the message today. When you get the notes out so you can take notes, you'll see it's just a title and some scriptures, but no points. And I said, I just have some things in my heart about true salvation, and somehow that's what I want to do. I just want to share about true salvation. And the Lord reminded me of something at that time and told me that's what He wanted me to do. When I was an evangelist, there were times when I would ask God what I was supposed to preach for the service. And the Lord would tell me, I'll tell you when you get there. And I got pretty used to that, of just going to the service, and during worship, I would hear God. And I would actually write notes in the back of my Bible. I'd just write things down, and that's where I would preach from, you know. I remember these maps in the back. I don't know why they're here. And so I have a Bible at home that I used to, when I was traveling. I would just tape a piece of paper, just take a white piece of paper, and I taped it over all the maps, and I would write notes. And I looked at that Bible just a few weeks ago, and all these sermons were just all over. And then sometimes I would just turn to a passage of Scripture I want to preach on, and I'd just write notes all down the deal and, you know, all around it. So anyway, this week the Lord told me, just pray. That's your preparation, just pray. And so in the 4:30 service yesterday, during worship, the Lord put together what I was supposed to say. Is that all right with you? So, Matthew 7. Before we read Matthew 7, though, I got a few other scriptures that the Lord just quickened to me. So, you don't have to turn to them, but let me just quote them to you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Now, I want you to think about this. This was written to the Corinthian church. This wasn't written to unbelievers or people in a bar somewhere. This was written to people going to church. And Paul said, you ought to examine yourself and see if you're really a believer. So that's what I'm asking every person here to do today. And I want you to pray a prayer after me out loud, all right, as we start this message. And you can keep your eyes open if you want to while we pray this prayer. It's actually scriptural. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, watch and pray. So you can pray with your eyes open. That's okay. All right? So say this after me out loud. Holy Spirit, please show me if I'm really saved. All right. Matthew chapter 7. Well, you know what? Let me share another scripture with you. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever known anyone like that? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever been like that? Y'all are real quiet. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever professed to know God, but your works denied Him? All right, let me ask you another question. Are you like that right now? All right, Matthew chapter 7. Let me get over here to my Bible and hope that it's open to... It is. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. All right, he's talking about two roads here. One leads to destruction, and one leads to life. Now, let me ask you some simple questions. These are real simple. Would destruction represent heaven or hell? Hell. Okay, some of you got that right, some of you didn't answer, so you got that wrong. You've missed the first question. That's 10 points off already. You're already in down, okay? So you're going to have to get the rest of them right. And a no answer is a wrong answer, okay? All right? So destruction would represent hell, And then there's another road that leads to life. Would life represent heaven or hell?
Heaven.
Heaven. Good. I tried to give you a little hint on that one because I said heaven a little louder. See? Okay? All right. So there are two roads. There's no road to purgatory. There's no other road. There's a road to destruction, hell, and there's a road to life, heaven. One is difficult, and only few find it. One is real wide, and many people find it. All right? Here's another. This is a real easy question. This is an easy test today, okay? And it's an open book test, okay? It's real easy. All right? What word does Jesus use to describe? By the way, this is the best sermon ever preached. Sermon Jesus preached. It's the most famous sermon ever preached. Sermon on the Mount. What word does Jesus use to describe the number of people on the wide road to hell? Many. And what word does Jesus use to describe the number of people on the narrow road to heaven? Few. Okay, now, you got to get this question right. Is many more or less than few? More. Everyone agree? Okay, here's the sad understanding of what Jesus just said. More people are on the road to hell than are on the road to heaven. See, it's one thing to read about the broad road and the narrow road, but it's another thing when we begin analyzing the words that he used, and we all know many's more than few. There's only a few people going to heaven. That's what Jesus said. There's a few people, few. He chose that word. There's few on the narrow road. There's many on the wide road. More people go to hell than go to heaven. You all agreed a moment ago, many is more than few. So if more people are going to go to hell than go to heaven, that would mean then that most of the funerals that you attend, the preacher says that the person that died is in hell. Isn't that amazing? And you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, I know that guy. I know how he lived. But the preacher's saying he's in heaven now. So if that guy is in heaven, I know I'm in heaven. Have you ever even been to a funeral where the preacher said the guy went to hell? Y'all know John. Hey, John was a skunk. You know where John is? He's in hell. That's where John is, you know. Never had one of those, have you? I have a friend of mine that got saved. He used to be in a gang. And then all the gang members started dying. Gunfights and car wrecks, drunk and all this stuff. And so the only preacher they knew was him. So they asked him to come back and preach funeral. He's the only one I know that told people where the guy was. All of his friends had stupid names too, like Switchblade or something. And he got up and he said, y'all know where Switchblade is? He's in hell. It's where Switchblade is. And you're going too, Jackknife, you don't get saved. And then he would stand at the end of the casket, and when people would come by, he'd say to them, you want to go to heaven or hell? And they'd say, well, I'm not ready to make a decision yet. Hell, go on. You want to go to heaven or hell? A lot of people got saved at those funerals because somebody was telling the truth about where they went. All right, let's keep reading here. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Let's phrase that a little differently. People who say one thing but do another. How about this? People who profess to know God but in works they deny Him. How about that? Beware of these people who come to you in sheep's clothing but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. On the outside they look like sheep but on the inside they're not sheep. You will know them by their fruits. Does this say you'll be able to know them by their fruit? Okay. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. How many good trees bear good fruit? Every one of them. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. See, this is where I was before I got saved. I was a bad tree, and I was trying to bear good fruit. I was really trying, but I didn't know that bad trees can't bear good fruit. They can't do it. This is what Jesus said. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Okay, another question, very easy question. Would fire represent heaven or hell?
Hell.
And what happens to every tree that does not bear good fruit? It's thrown into what? The fire, which is hell. And how many trees that don't bear good fruit are going to go to hell? All right, I have a question for you today. Do you have good fruit or bad fruit? It's a pretty good question, isn't it? Do you have good fruit or do you have bad fruit? Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're here today and you're a bad tree, you're on your way to hell. I know that there's a lot of preachers that would not say that, but I want to say it again. I'm telling you, you're going to hell. And by the way, if you don't like this sermon, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you another sermon Jesus preached. Verse 20, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Does this say by their fruit, you might know them? Hello? Does this say you should be able to know them by their fruit? No, it says you will know them. You know what that means? That means I could spend a little time with you and tell you if you're saved or not. That's what it said. By their fruit, you will know them. I remember after I got saved, going back and witnessing to a friend of mine who was still doing drugs, still immoral, and I said to him, you are not saved. You know what he told me? Just like a lot of people. Yes, I'm saved. I'm just not living for God right now. But I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I said, you're not going to go to heaven when you die. You're going to go to hell. You are not saved. That's what he said to me. You're not my judge. I said, no, but I'm your fruit inspector. And according to this book, I can know you by fruit. Do you understand? There are a lot of you sitting here today that are on your way to hell. There are not a few. There are a lot of you. You want to know why? Because you got bad fruit. All right, let's keep going. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. People that call him Lord aren't going to heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Here's another way to say that. The one that has good fruit. People have good fruit. Verse 22. Here's the word many again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders? The Greek word there is miracles in your name. And then I will declare to them, thank you so much. Is that what it says? No. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, notice too what these people did. Prophesied, cast out demons, and did miracles. Hey, here's a couple of things I want you to notice about these people. These people go to church. Because you don't prophesy in bars. Unless, you know, you've had a lot, you know, you might, but you prophesy in church. You cast out demons in church. You do miracles in church, right? These people go to church and they're going to a pretty radical church. Wouldn't you agree with that? This is not the first church of the chosen frozen here. Because they don't prophesy, cast out demons, and do miracles. Are y'all following me? These people are actively involved in a radical church and they're going to hell. And they're actively involved. If many people actively involved in church are going to hell, how many more just attend? How many more just attend on Easter? Oh, and by the way, stop saying that these people lost their salvation. Because here's what Jesus said to them. I never knew you. We never met. I never knew. He didn't say, I knew you, but you fell away and I don't know you anymore. He said, I never knew you. You've never been saved. You never had true salvation. Now, go to Ezekiel 36. And Ezekiel's pretty easy to find. It's page 761. But when you get there, I told you to go there. I actually want to show you another verse. I want you to go to the right, and you'll see Daniel, and then you'll see Hosea. And I want you to go to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. All right? You hear a lot of testimonies like this in the church today, because the church is messed up. No doubt it's messed up. You hear a lot of testimonies like this. I was saved when I was 8, but I didn't understand everything. I didn't read my Bible, so I didn't grow. And then I went to college and or went to the war or whatever and lived like the devil. And then I rededicated my life. Now everything's fine. You know how you hear those testimonies all the time. Okay. Well, I've heard so many of them, and I'm thinking and praying, God, I don't understand why we keep hearing these testimonies. Because most people focus on, I got saved, but didn't change. And they're talking about growth after birth. There is growth after birth, but I want to share something very shocking with you that will help you to understand why you hear all these testimonies. There is also growth before birth. Now, watch this. I'm reading through the Bible, and I hope all of you read through the Bible. If you just read a chapter a day, just read a chapter or two a day, five a day, 10 a day, three a day, whatever you can do, just read the Bible. Every day, read the Bible. Just read it. It will take its hold on you, I promise you. But watch this. Did I tell you to go to Hosea? Okay, keep going to the right, because that's not it. Maybe I should have studied some this week. Go to Amos. No, that's not right. Did I tell you Hosea 8? It's Hosea 9. That's why. So normally I have all that written down right there. And you think I'm smart. But Hosea 9, that's where it is. So I'm reading through Hosea. Look at Hosea 9, verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. And when this happens, this is what this hyphen means. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. So I'm reading along, and I know that Ephraim is an Old Testament type of the church. And what he's saying is, here's what's going to happen. One day the glory is going to depart from the church. And we've seen that. Hundreds of years we've seen church go on without the glory of God in it. And he said, when this happens, here's going to be the result. There'll be no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Well, we know birth refers to salvation because Jesus himself said you must be born again. It's the new birth. So when that happens, here's what he says. When the church goes into this traditional mode and they take the Bible out of the hands of the people and just give it to the priest and it becomes a governmentally run organization, and that happened for hundreds of years, when that happens, the glory is going to depart from the church. And when that happens, there'll be no people getting saved, but there'll also be no people in the process of coming to salvation, pregnancy, and there'll be no conception, there'll be no seeds of the Word of God being sown in people so that they could come to birth one day. You see what I'm saying? So, think about this. Think about all these testimonies you hear. I got saved, but I didn't change. And then I drank and I did all this stuff and I was miserable. I mean, I was miserable. But then I sold out to God 100%, rededicated, gave God everything, and that's when the change came. Are you putting this together? Okay. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man that scatters seed. Seed. I'm telling you, there's a time when the seed of the kingdom of God is conceived in us. Then there's a time called pregnancy that's miserable. I know there's joy coming, but let me just ask the experts here on this. Is it a miserable time to some degree? You know, I was in one service, I said, has a seed ever, in the natural, has a child ever been conceived and immediately born? Has that ever happened? Child was conceived, and right after conception, child's born, just like that. Which would be great, wouldn't it? No. There's a time between conception and birth. And what's it called? pregnancy. I said that in one of the services, and a lady down here said hell. Well, that's another way to refer to it, but pregnancy is the correct term, okay? But during that time, it's miserable, and toward the end, you get more and more miserable, right? And then birth comes, and everything changes. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm wondering how come all there's all these testimonies, I was saved, not in change, and I was miserable, and then the change came. That's true birth. That's birth. That's salvation. That's what I'm talking about. That's what true salvation is. True salvation is a change. It's a change. It's when your life changes. Do you realize if your testimony is, I got saved, but I didn't change, you're not a very good witness. Because that's a horrible testimony. And I want you to just think about something, all right? I'm going to witness to you with that testimony. Right now, I'm going to witness to you. I want all of you to pretend like you've never heard the gospel. You don't know what the word saved means, and you don't know what the word rededicated means. You've never heard those words in life, all right? Just pretend that for a minute and listen carefully to what I say and think about it. I got saved, but my life didn't change. As a matter of fact, I was miserable. I mean miserable. But then I rededicated my life, and now everything is great. Wouldn't you like to be saved also? Come on. If you're sharp, you're going to say, let's see, he got saved, but his life didn't change, and he was miserable. He rededicated, his life changed, and now he's happy. He wants to know if I want to be saved. No, I don't want to be saved. I want to rededicate my life. Because I want my life to change, and I want to be happy. Are you following me? Some of you here have a very messed up testimony because the glory left the church and the church is messed up. And the church has preached a gospel that you can be saved and not change. It's not true. When you get saved, your life changes. You want to know why? Because you stop being a bad tree and you start being a good tree. And it's not because you try harder. It's because Jesus changes you. That's what true salvation is. So, if you're here today and you're wondering, first of all, if you're saved, look over your life and see, when did you stop going your way and when did you start going God's way? You understand? Remember I told you about the story about the when I read the verse about trying to do the right thing. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. I tried for 19 years to bear good fruit. Let me show you something here. I was born, everyone's born going the wrong way. Do you know that? Everyone's born a sinner. You don't have to teach your children to be bad. It comes naturally for them. Right? You have to teach them to be good. So everyone's born going the right way, wrong way. I was born going the wrong way. I was born on my way to hell. Y'all are in hell today, all right? That's the section over there, that's hell, okay? So I'm going to hell. But I go to church, and my parents take me to church, and they tell me, don't lie, you know, and don't steal the other kids' candy in Sunday school, and don't steal the offering, and don't do, you know, they're telling me all this stuff. And so I know I'm not supposed to be doing that, but I really like doing it. It's a lot of fun, but I'm supposed to be going that way. And so I try to do the right thing, and I put pressure on myself. Oh man, I can't do this. I'm not supposed to do this. I gotta do the right thing. I gotta do the right thing. But if I ever let the pressure off, boing, I just went right back to doing the wrong thing, right? And in a motel room, room 12, I said to God, I can't do the right thing. I cannot do the right thing. I've been trying my whole life to do the right thing, and I can't do the right thing, but I want you to come into my life, and I receive Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And God reached down from heaven and went, phew. Just like that. And now, I'm going toward heaven. Y'all are in heaven over there. Isn't that cool? You know which side to sit on, don't you? So, all right. So now I'm going toward heaven, and guess what? I want to do the right thing now. I want to do the right thing. But here's what I found out. If I put pressure on myself as a Christian, I can still do the wrong thing. No, I'm not going to forgive Debbie. No, she shouldn't have said that. No, no, no. Boing. Okay, I forgive her. All right, here's what I'm asking you. When did that happen in your life? When did you stop wanting to do the wrong thing and want to do the right thing? When did that happen? And if you say, well, it happened when I was 22, but you walked out when you're 8, I just want to tell you something. You got saved at 22. But a seed was conceived in you at 8. But let me tell you something else. If it's never happened to you, you're on your way to hell. If God's never changed your polarity, where you want to do the right thing, you're on your way to hell. Now, go to Ezekiel 36. Let me show you one more scripture. Let me give you a background on Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 is a prophetic book that talks about what's going to happen when a person truly gets saved. That God's going to do the work. If you want to write this down, this is a big point I want you to understand. This is what bothers me the most about true salvation. Most preaching on true salvation puts the responsibility for change on you. That's what bothers me. The responsibility for change is not on you, it's on God. The responsibility to accept God is on you. But if you accept Him, He changes you. So He's talking to the nation of Israel, and He says, I try and try and try to get you to do the right thing, but you never would do the right thing. So I'm going to do something in the future that's going to help you. I just decided, instead of telling you to do the right thing, I'm just going to come down and I'm going to change you so you'll do the right thing. Because you just never will do the right thing. You don't have the ability to do the right thing. So here's what He says. Look at verse 25. Here's a prophetic picture of salvation. Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. All right, if I got 3 points, here they are. First thing, true salvation is when God makes you clean. It's not when you clean up, because you can't clean up. It's when God makes you clean. And here's what He says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. From all your filthiness. I got cleansed as a person on drugs and an immoral person. I got cleansed by God from all filthiness. But here's the other thing He says. I'm going to also cleanse you from all your idols. You know what that means? He said, I'm going to cleanse you from all your filthiness. That means all the things I did. But all your idols means all the things that keep drawing me away from God. God, on that day in room 12, took all the idols out of my life. I walked into that room, an idol worshiper. I worshiped drugs and sex and money and all these things. I walked in an idol worshiper and walked out a God worshiper. And not because something changed in me that I changed, it's because God changed me. You understand what I'm saying? So the first thing, God makes you clean when you get saved. Here's the second thing God does when you get saved. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone, hard heart, out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart. Okay, here's the second thing that happens when you get saved. You get a new heart. You get a new heart. Now, let me tell you what your heart is. It's your desires. See, I walked into that motel room wanting to do drugs and liking drugs, and I walked out not wanting to do drugs and not liking drugs. If you still, listen to me carefully, if you still want to, you may not be saved. It's very important you hear this. Because God changes your heart. He changes your want to. See, in the natural, your heart is a pump. That's all it is. But that's not what it is in the spiritual. When I say to my wife, I love you with all my heart, I'm not saying I love you with all my pump. My pump loves you. No, I'm saying all of my desires, you are at the top of my list. I love you with all that I desire on this earth. Your heart is your desire. So please understand, when God saves you, He changes your desires. Listen to me. You prayed a prayer at the first of this message, and you said, Holy Spirit, please show me whether I've ever truly been saved. Well, God is showing you right now. He's showing you by His Word. Because when you get saved, you don't want to go back to that old life. You want to do the right thing. So I'm asking you, Do you want to do the right thing? Do you want to do what's right? Has God changed your life? And here's the third thing, verse 27. I will put, all these begin with I will put my spirit within you and cause you, make you, walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, here's what he's saying. I'm going to clean you up from all your sin. Then I'm going to put a new heart in you so you don't want to go back to that life. Then I'm going to put my spirit within you so you won't go back to that life. I'm going to put my, not only am I going to give you the desire to do the right thing, but I'm going to put my spirit in you so you'll have the power to do the right thing. That's what happened to me. Do you understand? I walk into a motel room, and I want to do the wrong thing, and I don't have the power to do the right thing. And I give my life to God, and I walk out wanting to do the right thing, and I have the power to do the right thing. And I had been made clean from all the wrong things I'd done. That's salvation. Here's what I'm asking you. Has that ever happened to you? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You are not here by accident today. Some of you have grown up in church and you relate to this testimony. You relate to my life because you walked an aisle when you were young. But you've never really been changed by the power of God. You can be changed today. All you have to do is accept Jesus. Give Him full control of your life. You can be changed before you leave today. And I'm wondering how many of you would be honest with me to say, Robert, I just don't know. When you talk about this true salvation experience, I'm just not sure whether that's ever happened to me. I know God loves me. I know Jesus died for me. I know all that, but I'm just not sure if I died tonight that I'd go to heaven. And I want you to pray for me. Listen, I'm not going to come to you or embarrass you in any way, but I want you to be honest with God. So if that's you, if you'd be honest with me and with God, no one else is looking around, to say, Robert, I know God loves me. I know Jesus died for me. But I'm just not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you just put your hand up where I can sit? Put it way up high. Put it way up high where I can sit. Way up high. Don't be embarrassed. Put it way up high. That's me. Okay, God bless you. You can put your hands down. Listen to me. I want to lead you in a prayer right now. You can have this experience I'm talking about. You can be changed from a bad tree to a good tree right now. So if that's you, I just want you to pray this prayer as I pray out loud. Pray this silently in your heart. Just pray this in your heart right now. Dear God, just tell Him that. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I ask You to forgive me for all my sin. And to come into my life and change me today. Thank You, Jesus.